right. Well, good morning, everyone. Got a couple questions for you as we start this morning. First question. Have you ever wanted to share your faith with someone that you know that really could use Jesus in their life, but you didn't know what to say? Yeah. And the second question is, have you ever stepped out and tried to say something and it was awful and ineffective? You're not alone. Isn't that great to see that? I have struggled with both of those things. Just to give you a little my story, some of you know it, I came to faith when I was 19 years old. I didn't grow up in church. I hadn't opened a Bible until that point in time in my life, but some people reached out to me and started loving on me and started sharing with me about Jesus, and eventually I came to faith in Christ, and it changed my life. My life dramatically changed from that point forward, and I developed a desire to want to see other people experience what I experienced, because whenever you experience something great, you want to tell everybody about it. Like about 10 years ago or so, I went to Glacier National Park and experienced Glacier. I told everybody about Glacier National Park. I said, next vacation, that's what you want to do. You want to go to Glacier. Well, coming to Jesus was even better than going to Glacier National Park, and I wanted to tell people about it, but I struggled to do that. I was shy. I was insecure at that age. And the few times I attempted to share my faith, it didn't really work out well. And so here I am, about age 25. I'm six years into my relationship with God, and I have yet to help one person come into a closer relationship with God or come to faith. And it was bothering me. I wanted to help people do that. And there was this other thought in my mind at the time, too, and that was this, that I'd come to this realization that my faith had this chain that went all the way back to the disciples 2,000 years ago, that they had shared to somebody, they'd come to faith, and that those people shared with somebody, they came to faith all the way to today in Pacific Northwest, where that gospel came to me, and I was the link in this chain, tracing its way all the way back to the disciples, and I didn't want to be the last link in that chain. I wanted to be able to pass the word on to somebody else. But I was not sure how to do that. I was in Bible college at the time in my senior year, and I went to a chapel service, and it was a very inspiring message, and I just came away with that desire in my heart. I wanted to be effective, and I wanted to be able to help other people come to faith, and I went, found a little secluded spot on the campus, and I sat there on the bench, and I just prayed with all my heart, Lord, help me to become the type of person that I hear about that helps other people come to faith. And I was praying that, going, I don't think I can do it, but I pray you'll make me into the person that can do that. And then I waited. This came to mind this week as I was studying the passage of text for our next message in this new series we're doing called Empowered Together. And as I was reading in Acts chapter 2, I was reading how the disciples were waiting. And I really thank Daniel for setting up this series really well last week and talking about the disciples and their waiting mode, waiting for what God was going to do next in them. And I don't know about you, but here's how I understand how God has put the Bible together and with so many stories. And I believe that the reason he's done that is so that we can see our story in the stories of others in the Bible. And in doing so, we can gain understanding about what we're going through, what we might be able to do, and what God maybe wants to do in our lives. And so I was seeing myself in the story of these disciples, that here they are. They've experienced so much in the last 3.5 years. They were fishermen, they were tax collectors, there was one, you know, political activist amongst them. There was all these kind of everyday, ordinary people until Jesus came into their life and said, come follow me. And then their lives changed. So they left their old life behind and they started following him, and they started experiencing just some amazing things. They heard his teaching as crowds gathered together. They saw him perform miracles. And then from time to time, they got to help. They got to be a part of that. You know, they didn't speak to the crowds. They didn't perform the type of miracles that Jesus did, but they got to be a part of this thing for 3.5 years. And then at the end, everything seems to be going really well. There's the triumphal entry where Jesus comes in on Palm Sunday. We celebrate that. And it looks like that something big is about to happen. And the crowds are shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." It's like a conquering king coming into town. And then by the end of the week, they're shouting, "Crucify him." And he dies. And can you imagine what the disciples must have felt at that moment? This person that they've been following for 3.5 years, that they had fallen in love with, that had loved them so much, that had given them new purpose in life, he's gone. And then the resurrection happens. And he appears to them, and they're excited again, and they're like, "What's going to happen now? Are we starting to do what we've been doing before?" And it's like, "No, we're not doing that yet." And then we read in Acts 1 that for the next 40 days, Jesus kept reappearing to them, and he kept teaching them from the Old Testament about why all this has happened. And once again, for the next 40 days, what's next? What are we going to do? What's going to happen next? And then Jesus tells them, "You're going to go on, and you're going to take the ministry that I've been doing, and you're going to do it, and you're going to do it in ways even beyond what I have done. You're going to go to places that I didn't go, and you're going to perform greater miracles than I've performed, and you're going to speak to these great crowds, and you're going to share this message." And they're going, "What message is it?" "That I died for your sins, and I rose from the grave, and I conquered death." That's going to be a tough sell, to sell that message. And they're like, I can't imagine, they're wondering at that point, can we really do this? Can we really share this message? Can we really do what Jesus did without him being here with us? And Jesus, almost anticipating their thoughts, says, "You will be able to do it because I'm going to send you a gift. It's the Holy Spirit, and he's going to empower you together to be able to carry on this ministry." And they wait. Jesus then ascends into heaven, and he says, "Wait in Jerusalem for the gift to be given to you." And then one day passes, nothing happens. 2 days pass, nothing happens. 3 days pass, a week passes. They're still waiting. What's this gift? Did we misunderstand what Jesus was saying? On the 10th day, we read this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans?" By the way, that means uneducated people from the backwaters of Israel. "Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, the trolls among them, however, made fun of them and said, "Oh, they've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. And he gives a message, empowered by the Holy Spirit. I want to be honest with you, what he says next isn't really anything spectacular. I mean, the message is simply this. I'll give you just an overview of it. Peter tells the crowd that what they are seeing and hearing is the Holy Spirit, just as the prophet Joel predicted in the Old Testament. Okay? Peter reminds them of the miracles Jesus performed among them and testified that his work was from God. Peter then explains to them that while it was God's set purpose to hand Jesus over to be put to death, God raised him from the dead. This demonstrated his power over death, fulfilling the prophecies of King David. And the last thing that Peter says is God has made Jesus, whom they crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Nothing really spectacular in that message. And yet, we read the results. The results of that message, we find in verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Amen. What an amazing and exhilarating experience that must have been for the disciples, who had had this up and down journey over the last 2 months, who had been waiting for this gift, or whatever it be, to come to them, to be able to do something that they never thought they could do, and then to see the results, to see that the signs and wonders that Jesus performed were not gone, but now were being performed through them, to be able to speak effectively to large crowds in a way that they had never done, but they had seen Jesus do, and then to have people respond, 3,000 of them, and then baptizing them. I'm a logistics guy, okay? So I'm thinking 3,000 people, you got to baptize 3,000 people. If it was the 12 disciples baptizing 3,000 people and it takes 5 minutes per person to baptize somebody, that's 21 hours straight of baptisms if they did it all in a row. I mean, this is going on for days, people that are getting baptized. And how did it all happen? Because they were empowered together by the Holy Spirit to speak, and their words changed lives, and they changed the eternal destinies of thousands of people. Wow. When I see that story, I want to live my life within that story. So the question before this is this: is it simply a great story of how God empowered disciples 2,000 years ago to be able to speak effectively and have a great group of people come to faith? Or is this a story for us today that we too can be empowered together by the Holy Spirit to speak effectively so that others might experience new life? I believe that it is. In a way, that question was the question I was wrestling with when I was 25 years old. Could I be empowered by God to be able to speak effectively and see people come to faith in him? And I prayed that prayer that maybe that would happen for me. And you know what? God eventually answered that prayer for me. It came, though, after I had to learn two really significant things. One was is that I needed to learn how to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit instead of in my own power and strength. Because I was involved in serving, I was involved in ministry, I wanted to help in my church, I wanted to help people, but you know what I did? I only chose the things that I knew that I was good at, because I didn't want to fail, and I'm like, well, I'm not good at that. And even though God was prompting me to do some things that were outside of my comfort zone and were outside of my natural abilities to do, I hadn't responded to that. And eventually, God challenged me through several people to begin to step into areas that I wasn't good at, things that I didn't know how to do, and to trust that he would empower me to be able to do those things. And I learned to live in that space. The second thing that happened for me is that I needed a better understanding of my role in helping people come to faith in Jesus. Because I had been taught some wrong things, and I think I just assumed some wrong things, and I thought it was all about me, that I needed to go and have the perfect argument to convince somebody to become a Christian. And that you, if you had the perfect argument, you could talk anyone into becoming a Christian, right? And I thought that was my job, and because I wasn't doing that, it must be something wrong with me. And then I was reading in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 6, verse 44, and I read these words from Jesus, where he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them." And I thought about that. I'm like, oh, whose role is it to really draw people to Jesus? It's not my responsibility. It's actually the Father that's doing that. That he is at work in this community. He's at work in this state. He's at work in this country. He is at work in people's lives, drawing them to Jesus. At best, my role is simply to be able to assist and be a part of that process. And it changed my prayer. I began to pray this prayer. It was this. Heavenly Father, would you show me who you're drawing to Jesus right now? And would you give me the ability and the privilege of helping in that effort? It's not my responsibility to draw them to Jesus, but I know you're doing that. I would love to be a part of that process. I'd love to be a part of that. I want to be a midwife, you know? And by a part of doing this, you know, this birth thing that's happening, and you're just there to assist in it. Could you show me who you're working on right now? And can you bring them across my path so that I could be a part of that process? And you know what? He answered that prayer. And I've had the privilege of being a part of several dozen people coming to faith in different ways as the Holy Spirit has empowered me and the people around me together to minister in their lives. Dave was one of the first persons that that happened with. Dave and Jeannie were an engaged couple in their early 20s. We had moved to Longview, Washington, and we had had an open house at our home for anybody in the church to come and visit. And Dave and Jeannie were the last couple to come, and they were the only ones there at the time, and so we got to talk with them, just kind of Don and I with the two of them, and we were hearing about their story and about how they got engaged. And Jeannie had grown up in that church. She'd become a Christian when she was a child. She was serving on the worship team. Dave and Jeannie met at college, and Dave had moved to the Longview in order to be close to her as they were in their engagement period and were going to get married. Dave had a little bit of a Catholic background, I found out, and I started asking him questions. Oh, and he was teaching Sunday school, adult Sunday school at the time, too. And I started asking questions about just, you know, how did you come to faith? Tell me about your faith journey. And he didn't understand the question. And so I started asking a few more questions. And I said, has anybody ever shared with you what it means to be a Christian from the Bible? And he said, no, I don't think so. I started sharing with him, and it became apparent to myself, it became apparent to Don, it became apparent to Jeannie, his fiance, that he wasn't a Christian yet. And it wasn't that he was a bad guy, he just thought, you know, I'm going to church, I'm doing good things, that's what a Christian is, right? Well, Jeannie knew that wasn't the case, and that kind of ended our conversation. They got in the car. I heard later about what happened in the car ride home. On the car ride home, Jeannie goes, I thought you were a Christian. Dave says, I thought I was too. Jeannie goes, if you're not a Christian, I can't marry you. Dave's like, what do I need to do? And Jeannie shares with them the gospel that she had learned over time about how Jesus had come and died for our sins, and that we can invite him in our life and have new life together. And Dave accepted Christ that day. I think of Denise. Denise and Rick had started coming to our church, and Denise began having these just experiences when she would come to church. She said, I keep finding myself just near tears every time I come into the church building. I don't know what's going on. And so she arranged a time to talk with me. I sat down with her. I started asking questions about it. It was clear that her spirit was experiencing something that her mind didn't have a framework to understand. And so I went about trying to explain to her what it meant to become a Christian. It was probably my worst presentation of the gospel I have ever given. I was confused. I was confusing her. I could see it on her face. I remember thinking afterwards that if I had presented this to myself, if somebody had presented it the way I did, that I don't think I would ever become a Christian. And finally, at the end, I'm just kind of like ready to give up on it. I'm like, I said, you know, would you be interested in inviting Christ into your life? And she goes, I was hoping you'd get to something like that. And we prayed at her kitchen table, and she received Christ. I think of Josh. Josh was 19 years old at the time. His mom had started coming to church. She'd become a Christian. She loved the Lord, and she wanted her kids and her grandkids to know about it. And so she was inviting her kids and her grandkids to church. When they were all there, there was 11 of them, and they just took up a couple rows of seats. Josh was her son and had come because he loved his mom. But he had listened to the stories. He had heard what she had to say. He wasn't buying it yet. You know, he's like, I'm not even sure if God is real. And so Cindy said, why don't you go talk to Dave? And so we got together, And I shared with him some, he just told me right up front, I don't know if God even exists. And so I tried to share with him some kind of logical arguments, things from science, other things would tell him, that here's, proof that God exists. I even shared my own personal story. None of that resonated with him whatsoever. And so at the end, all of a sudden an inspiration came. And it was this. I asked him a question. I go, would it be okay for me to pray that God would reveal himself to you in such a way to prove to you that he exists? And Josh said, yeah, I'm okay with that. And so I prayed. I go, Lord, I know you. I know you love Josh. I know that you want to be in a relationship with Josh. He's having a hard time believing that you exist. Could you reveal yourself in such a way so that he would know without a shadow of a doubt that you are real? Amen. He left my office. 2 hours later, he was back. Josh was trying to get into the Marine Corps, and he didn't have a diploma. He had a GED, and apparently in Southwest Washington at that time, the Marine Corps was only taking two candidates that had GEDs into the Marine Corps. So he didn't think that there was a great chance that he would be able to get in, but he was trying anyway. When he got home from our meeting, he had a voicemail message. He checked it, and it was the Marine Corps recruiter. And the Marine Corps recruiter said that he had gotten in. He was one of the two people with the GED that were going to be getting into the Marine Corps. I don't know what that would have done for me, but for Josh, that was proof to him that God was real. He came back to my office. He's like, he was excited. He's like, God's real, you pray that prayer, and he showed himself to me, and Josh accepted Christ. Mike was good friends with Ryan, who had grown up in our church. Ryan was a musician, and Mike and Ryan actually were in a country western band together. Ryan had, like I said, grown up in the church. His mom was actually the secretary of the church. They had all prayed for Mike for many years. Mike was struggling with a number of different things, and they cared about him very much. And one Easter, we were having a service, and we needed a drummer, and Mike played the drums, and so Ryan asked if Mike would play the drums for our church, and he said yes. And so he came in and played, and then he really enjoyed being a part of the team, and so he kept coming back. After about a month, I met with him for lunch and just asked him about his background, where was he at. No church background, no knowledge really about Christ, so we started talking. And that began a monthly meeting where we got together and we would just talk. We'd talk about life, what's going on, and then I would ask him, you got any questions about church and stuff you're hearing and the things you're learning? And he would share those questions. I would try to share answers with him. Eventually, I had the opportunity to share with him kind of a pathway to what it means to become a Christian and where he might be on that pathway. And I remember the day that he said to me at one of these luncheons, he goes, you know what? I'm going to become a Christian. I'm not quite ready yet. I'm waiting for the right moment, but I know that I'm going to become a Christian. And I'm like, well, what's that right moment look like? And he's like, I don't know, but it's not right yet. And I didn't push him on it. I just kind of waited. And we got together the following month. And right after we had ordered our Mexican food and the waitress had walked away, he said to me before we jumped into our normal conversation about what's been going on the last 3 or 4 weeks, he said, I'm ready. And I go, ready for what? And he goes, I'm ready to ask Christ in my life. And so right there in the middle of the Mexican restaurant, between ordering the food and receiving the food, we didn't pray for just the food. He prayed and received Christ in his life. I think of Andy. Andy's is a strange story. Andy lived in a low-income apartment complex next to our church. Our church had gotten involved in the complex and was helping with some of the residents. Through that, Andy's wife, Tamara, had started coming to church. And Andy had come every so often, but when he would come, he couldn't come into the sanctuary. There was just something about it. He got really anxious. And so he would sit outside the doors on a little bench that we had outside the doors and listen to what was going on in the sanctuary. And yet he could see the exit door, and he could make a quick exit if he needed to. And so that was his church experience. And so sometimes he would just exit really quickly. I didn't always see him after church, but over time I got to know him a little bit. And one day I went to the back after the service, and Andy came up to me and he said, I want to go down there. And he was pointing at the altars that were at the front of the sanctuary. And in our church, we use the altars frequently for times of prayer, for times during worship for people to go down and meet with God. And apparently he had peeked in the doors from the foyer area from time to time and saw that. And he was just very serious, and he wanted to go down there. I didn't know exactly what all that meant, but like, okay, let's do that. And I grabbed Nick. He was a young man in our church that was knew Andy, and we started to walk into the sanctuary. And then something happened that I've never seen before or since. That anxiety just completely took over. 10 steps in, it was like he was laboring to take every step. And finally, he started hyperventilating a bit. He put his hands on his knees like this, and he rested for a period of time. And we just started praying over him. And I don't know what's going on. And then he took a few more steps. He started choking. He started coughing. There was just a battle that was going on with inside him. I, to this day, think there might have been something demonic going on. I don't operate in that realm very often, but that's just something that was going on. He took a few more steps. He started gagging. I thought he was going to throw up. I sent Nick to get a garbage can to be able to, you know, him throw up in if he needed to. And finally, we made it all the way down to the altar. And as we were down at the altar, he couldn't even talk at that point in time. And I assured him that God loved him. I'm praying the whole time, Lord, what do I do, you know, with this? And then I just asked him, do you want to invite Jesus Christ into your life? And he said this as he was coughing. And he couldn't really even get out the words. And I said, well, let me pray for you. And just agree with me in prayer, because he couldn't even pray at that moment. And he did. And then something amazing happened. He just stopped. All the body stuff that was going on, the anxiety stuff went. He stood up. He was like he was back to normal. And he had a joy on his face. He hugged me, and he hugged Nick, and he hugged me again. The next Sunday, he came to church. He came into the sanctuary. He sat in the back row with Tamara. He sang all the songs at the top of his lungs. I mean, off key too, but I mean, just he was just singing. There was a joy that was in him now. I think of Eric. His mom had started coming to church. He was about 30 years old. He had gone to church for 10 to 15 years, but he hadn't been in church for a while. And his mom had started coming to our church and invited him, and so he started coming. Great guy, very outgoing. Thought, oh, this is, you know, this is a guy I wanted to get to know. I just hadn't had an opportunity to get to know him yet. At that time, we had 2 services, and in between services, I was doing some training on how to do ministry for some of the people in our church, because I was preparing to go on a sabbatical. And I had done the previous week taught on how to go about sharing your faith. I'd given some of the practical things. This week I was planning on actually doing a demonstration. I was going to take someone from the class and just kind of show how to go about doing this so you could see it visually. And then I had this wild and crazy idea. I saw Eric at the end of the first service, and I'm like, hey, Eric, would you like to help me? I got a class I'm teaching, and I need somebody to kind of demonstrate, and I'm going to be sharing my faith, and I need somebody to do that with. I know we don't know each other very well, but would you be interested in maybe helping me out with that? And he's like, sure, that would be great. And so he came into the class, and we started talking, and I started asking the questions that I taught everybody to ask, you know, get to know who the person is, ask them about their spiritual journey and where they've been. And as we started into that spiritual journey, that was when I first started realizing that even though he'd been in church for 10 to 15 years, he didn't know Jesus. He'd not had any experiences with him. And then when I started sharing the gospel with him, he goes, oh, this is really good stuff. He had never heard the gospel message. And everybody in the class started getting it too. And at the end, I go, would you be interested in receiving Christ into your life as your personal savior and beginning a relationship with him? He goes, you know what? I've heard about this over the years from time to time, and I always wondered if this was for me. And so there in the middle of the training, he actually received Christ. I share with you these stories because I hope that you notice a theme in them. And the theme is that it wasn't me just doing what was needing to be done. God was drawing these people to Jesus. And he empowered many of us together to play a part and play a role in their lives and helping them to experience new life. Some prayed. Some invited. Some shared and answered questions. And some gave the opportunity for somebody to take that step and enter into new life. That we all work together in that, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. And so when I think about our church and I think about our future, and I love the analogy we use so often for our church is that we are a family, and I love that. I would love to add another analogy into the mix. Could we be a birthing center too? Could we be a place where we are empowered together to come alongside people that God is drawing to Jesus and be a part of inviting and praying and sharing and giving them an opportunity to step into that relationship? Wouldn't that be a great place? We could be like a church of midwives, right? You know, a midwife doesn't make the birth happen. A midwife is just there to assist, to tell people what's coming, to be there to help make it easier on the birthing process. Wouldn't that be great if we could be empowered together to speak? So here's the prayer that I would like to offer to you this morning, if that's what you would like to see from our church. Heavenly Father, would you show us who you're drawing to Jesus right now? And would you give us the ability and the privilege to help in that effort? Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you for the new life that you give to us. And I want to thank you for the stories in the Bible like this one that just lay the foundation for the stories that we can experience in small ways and large ways in our own lives. Lord, I know that there are many people in this community that you are drawing to your son. And Lord, would you just bring them across our path? And then would you give us the amazing privilege as well as the power to be able to speak into their lives in such a way that helps them take the next step in that commitment. Lord, we're kind of scared about that because that brings about all kinds of interesting things, just as I shared about Andy. But we trust that you will be with us and you will help us to do that. And I pray that we will see many new births and maybe many baby Christians in this church in the years to come. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.